My name is Andy Moore. I am a campus minister that works at Belfield Presbyterian Church, which is right in the heart of Oakland, and have been doing that for 13 years. 9 of those years were spent with your pastor, Chris Ansell. And when you work with somebody together for 9 years, a lot of things happen, both good and difficult, but there's a lot of bonding that happened at the time. I consider Chris to be a very dear friend of mine. Just to tell you a little bit about myself, I have a lovely wife, Emily. We have been married for 16 years this past May. We have 3 lovely boys, Benjamin, Joshua, and Asher. Unfortunately, they could not be here today, but hopefully they're watching at home. Go on, guys. So before I begin, let me pray. Dearest Lord Jesus, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. So in December of 2005, we found out that my wife Emily was pregnant with our firstborn son, Benjamin. And for some reason, her pregnancy was bookended with denial. I remember waking up early one morning that December to get ready for work. And before I left, I said goodbye to her and I paid her a compliment. I just said something very simple like, "Emily, you look very nice today." And then she did the unimaginable. She started to cry. Now, if you know Emily, you would know that she is just not a crier. I'm the crier in the family, actually. So when she started crying that morning, it was pretty strange and over such a simple compliment to her. And so I said, "Emily, are you okay?" And she's like, "Yeah, I'm fine. That was just really nice." And I, on the other hand, I wear my emotions on my sleeve, right? And my mouth was probably just open, my eyes wide. And what just happened here? I don't really understand what happened and why she was crying. And then I ask, "Emily, are you pregnant?" And then darkness clouded her eyes, her mood shifted, and she said, "I am not pregnant." She snapped. And I said, okay. Now, also, if you know Emily, she is the nicest human being that God has ever created. And so for her to snap, that's actually really rare. So a few days later, we went to a Christmas party for her work, and her boss gave her a really nice present, a really nice gift. And what did she do? She started to cry. What's happening right now? And as the party was over, I asked again. I said, "Emily, are you pregnant?" "I'm not pregnant." Okay. But a little bit after that, I finally convinced her to take a pregnancy test, and lo and behold, she was pregnant. And let's fast forward 9 months, okay? 9 months. September 8th, 2006, Emily started having several contractions. "Emily, I think you might be going into labor." "I'm not going into labor," she snapped. Okay. And that's when my anxiety set in. If sweat could be encapsulated as a person, that was me right then. I was just pure sweat. And so I did what any good husband would do. I secretly started writing down her contraction times. And after about 8 or so contractions, I showed the list to her, and she was convinced. And we rushed off to the hospital. Finally, my anxiety would be at an end. Finally, I would be at peace. But it didn't end, and I wasn't at peace. And I don't know how many of you out there are fathers, or know what it's like when your wife goes into labor, but it's terrifying. My anxiety was just actually amplified at that point. Your wife is in this tremendous amount of pain, and you stand there, and there's pretty much absolutely nothing you can do. You can root her on. You can be that coach. I don't know how much that actually helps, though. And your anxiety increases and increases into what I describe to be simultaneously the most beautiful and disgusting thing I have ever witnessed in my life, watching my son be born. And before I knew it, I was holding my newborn son, Benjamin, who seemed to be just absolutely perfect. And it was at that moment that a love that I never knew that was possible for another person culminated between me and my wife and this beautiful baby that we created. And love was visible, and I wept because God was so good, and I had peace. And peace didn't come from convincing Emily that I was right, which rarely ever happens, or from getting to the hospital, but through a visible manifestation of God's goodness and love. Anxiety and peace. These are the two main themes that I think make up Philippians 4, 1 through 9. And though this might not be apparent within one reading, so we're actually going to turn our Bibles. That's Philippians 4, 1 through 9. And we're going to look at these themes together as we go through this passage. Philippians 4, 1 through 9. Give you a second to turn there. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia, and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, at first glance here, it would seem that Philippians 4 is fairly compartmentalized. John Mark Comer, who is a pastor in Oregon, calls it a shotgun blast, that it's all over the place. And if you read it this way, it reads like proverbial wisdom, that these sections actually do not connect. Most people divide up this passage into three parts. Verses 1 through 3, which are it's the dispute between these two women of the church. Verses 4 through 7, don't be anxious. And then verses 8 through 9, Paul's a list of virtues. I do not read it this way. I don't actually think this is a shotgun blast. I actually think all three of these passages are intrinsically linked together. And they deal with the two main themes of the passage, which are anxiety and peace. So we'll go through each of these passages. The first passage. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia, and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. So, like any good story, before you get to peace, you have to have a little conflict first. And we have a story about two women that are in a dispute, Euodia and Syntyche. And we don't really know who these women are, or even what the dispute is about, but it's severe enough that Paul calls out these two women by name. So imagine in the middle of this sermon that I call two congregants out by name. It would be, by our standards, actually quite embarrassing. So we would have a tendency either to villainize those two congregants, or we would have a tendency to villainize the pastor because they were so mean. Paul did not call out these two women because he was mean or he believed them to be villains, but he called them out because he loved them and he believed them to be friends. So look at Paul's language here. These women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose name are in the book of life. So this isn't an insult here, but this is actually a compliment. Paul is saying, ladies, I love you. You are being a distraction. Be unified. Be in harmony. Paul refuses to take sides here, but maintains friendships with these two women, Euodia and Syntyche. And we know that they were ununified, that they were causing a distraction, which means that there must be something else to keep their attention on. So what do you think this is? Well, first, the gospel, which is obvious, absolutely, for they labored side by side with Paul in the gospel. But maybe there is something else they should be keeping their attention on. And that brings us to our second section. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So in an episode of the show Friends, there is an episode entitled The One Where Rachel Has a Baby. And one of the main characters, Rachel Green, is having a baby. You could have gathered that together. So there beside her, cheering her on, is another main character and the father of the baby, Ross Geller. And as she lays there pushing, she accidentally headbutts Ross, and he just tumbles to the floor. And Ross stands up as Rachel continues to be in this tremendous amount of pain and continues to push. And Ross holds his head, and he exclaims, "You have no idea how bad this hurts," in that kind of whiny voice that he does. And sometimes we are so focused inwardly that we have no clue as to what is going on around us. Here we have two women arguing within the congregation, but while they bicker, this Philippian church is being persecuted. I'll briefly go over a little bit later in this sermon what that persecution actually is. So Paul is telling these two women, look around you. There are problems that are way worse, and your division, that's not helping anything. Be unified as we go through this persecution together. The Philippian church is experiencing real pain, and Euodia and Syntyche, just like Ross Geller, are insensitively exclaiming, "You have no idea how badly this hurts." And what is this persecution in the church giving the church of Philippi? Well, it's giving them anxiety. So let's talk about anxiety for a bit. I told the silly story at the beginning of the sermon of how I experienced anxiety with the birth of my son. But what about crippling anxiety? What about chronic anxiety? What about anxiety that makes you question, how will I go on? Or anxiety that knocks you to your knees? So at the end of December 2012, my grandmother suffered a stroke. And she was stubborn. She refused to get the help that she needed, including a CAT scan. And on January 14th, as I was heading to a meeting at a Panera in Cranberry Township, I received a phone call from my mother telling me that my grandmother had slipped into a coma. She actually died a few days after that. So as I drove to Cranberry Township in tears, and tried to pull myself together before this meeting that I had to attend, I arrived at that Panera, and right before I stepped in their little meeting room, I received another phone call. And this one was from my wife, who told me that my mother-in-law, her mother, was just diagnosed with lymphoma and only had months left to live. And it was at that moment that I had to make a conscious choice. I put aside all my own personal emotion, my own personal anguish, and focused on the emotional well-being of my wife and my children and my family. And I don't regret this decision one bit. I would do it again actually in a heartbeat if I had to. But as anyone can tell you, bottling up emotion, suppressing emotion, it's a horrible thing to do. And a week before my mother-in-law died, my wife and I went to Colorado to visit her. That's where my wife is from. And on the trip back, we were driving back, we stopped at a hotel. And at that hotel is where I experienced my first anxiety attack, my first panic attack. And I thought I was actually having a heart attack. I felt like the room was just caving in on me. I thought I was actually dying, and sure enough, it went away. I wasn't sure actually what was happening with me at that time, but I knew something wasn't right. And so when I got back to Pittsburgh, I saw a therapist. And it was at that time that I was diagnosed with an anxiety disorder and depression. Anxiety is very real. And everybody in this room has probably experienced it at some point. Anxiety is living into your fears. It's living into this worst case scenario, living into your failure. Letting it define you, as the devil whispers lies saying you are not good enough, you are not strong enough, you are not worthy enough. And if anyone has reason to be anxious, it's the Philippians, because they're being persecuted. So when we think of persecution in the early church, we often have a tendency to think of martyrdom. And though martyrdom has happened, we see that in the Bible, it was actually a rarity. So in Philippians 1, we see that the church was experiencing some sort of outside pressure of some kind. And though Christians weren't being persecuted by the government yet, they were suffering discrimination, verbal abuse, harassment from their neighbors. And above all, Christians were being ostracized from their family for following Jesus. That means that they were essentially homeless. They had no house. They had no inheritance. They had no family. They wouldn't know where they could sleep at night. They wouldn't know where their next meal would come from. Their anxiety was real. And Paul knows this. So how does he address this? Well, first he repeats the words of Jesus, found in Matthew 6 and Luke 12, making his listeners remember the words of our Savior. Do not be anxious. Do not worry. And these words alone may not be overly helpful. If I went up to somebody having a panic attack and I said, well, just don't be anxious. Don't worry. It's probably not going to do anything. But Paul doesn't leave it here. He quotes Jesus, do not be anxious about anything, but then he gives this helpful prescription along with that. He says, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So being thankful in the midst of anxiety, it's not easy. In fact, it's extremely hard. It's near impossible at times. So how can we achieve this peace that Paul talks about if we're so restless? It seems easy enough. You pray. You be thankful, you get peace. But it seems that doesn't always work. When I am anxious and I pray about my anxieties, I have a tendency to focus more on my anxieties, and that just actually makes me more anxious, and that cycle continues. And then maybe I go to Thanksgiving. I make a list, or I verbally make a list of people I'm thankful for or things that I'm thankful for, but this rarely eases my anxiety. No matter how long that thankful list is, there are no guarantees that I will be spared from these worst-case scenarios which are running through my mind. So we have reduced this passage to a formula, but it's not a formula, because Scripture is the story of God. It's about knowing and trusting Jesus, and our formulas can actually turn us away from God and can make us rely on a series of legalistic steps instead. But because this is Scripture, these words are true, and they're from God. And because they're from God, they are true. And because they're true, these things work no matter how I feel about them. And Paul knows that it's not his words that could comfort a person, but it's the Lord's words. And I must remind myself that it is only God who can comfort. And how do we work towards that? Well, first, anxiety can be taken to the Lord through prayer and supplication. And that is because prayer works. It works. And the only thing that the Philippians could do with their anxiety was take it to the Lord in prayer. God gives us permission as well to take our anxiety, our depression, our suffering directly to Him. This is what godly people have done throughout history. It's what Job did in the ash heap when he lamented the loss of his family. It's what Elijah did under the broom tree when he wanted the Lord to take his life. It's what David did in the cave when he fled from Saul. It's what Jonah did in the belly of a great fish when he ran away from God. It's even what Jesus Christ did on the cross when he was crucified to atone for his people's sins, saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? Take your anxiety to the place where you meet God in prayer. That's where you have to take them. Because where else can you unburden your heart so freely? Where else can someone comfort you so tenderly? There's no need to hide your troubles. We have to take them to the Lord in prayer. And second, we must pray with thanksgiving. Gratitude not expressed is ingratitude. God is always to be praised in the middle, in the midst of anxiety. So the German theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer was imprisoned for the sake of God's word in World War II in a Nazi concentration camp. Yet he did not stop praising God. He said, I'm lonely, but thou leavest me not. I'm restless, but with thee there is peace. And it's always good to praise the Lord, especially when one is suffering. The best thing to do when anxious is to go to God and worship. Keep confessing, keep praying, keep singing. Even when you have a complaint to make to God, even if that complaint is about God, confess to Him. Pray for deliverance. Praise his name. And by praying with thanksgiving, we are striving for God's peace. Peace is the opposite of anxiety. Usually we think of happiness or comfort as the opposite of anxiety. And those are the things that we usually strive for. But what we really need to strive for is peace while we are anxious. So Mr. Rogers once said that peace is far more than the opposite of war. Peace has usually been defined, even in the present day, as the absence of pain, of war, or conflict. But Christians and Jews have a very different definition. Peace is associated with the Hebrew word shalom. You've heard that word before. Shalom is not just the absence of conflict, but it means peace as the original way God intended it to be when he created the world in Genesis 1. It's a peace that is full, it's complete, it's harmonious. Everything is in perfect working order. Shalom is peace as it was intended to be before the fall. And if we take our troubles before the Lord and are thankful for what he's done and how who he's created us to be, even in the difficult times, we can have what we're striving for. And that's peace. A peace that passes all understanding, as Paul puts it. Shalom. And this brings us to our last section. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So Paul gets it. When you are suffering and experiencing anxiety, there seems to be nothing right with the world. Whenever I had that first panic attack, there was no good. There was nothing virtuous. There was just this feeling of darkness and decay. And just as Euodia and Syntyche lost sight of their surroundings, so it can be for us. Fear and anxiety can be the ultimate blinder for what is good. And this is why Paul suddenly lists these virtues. Whenever you are anxious, and it's really, really overwhelming, remember, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, remember these things. Let them soak into your being. Paul takes a list of virtues, virtues that aren't even inherently Christian, virtues that can be found on anybody's list of morality. And he takes them and he reminds you that these virtues are all around you, and at their core they are good because they are the very characteristic, the very virtues that God fully encompasses. And he has given them to you. So whenever you hear lies, there is truth. Whenever you feel shame, there is the one that says you are honorable. Whenever there is unfairness, there is the one who is all just. Whenever you feel flawed, there is the one who made you pure. Whenever there is ugliness, look around, because there is beauty. When we have lost hope, there still is the hope. So we must remember what Paul says at the end of verse 5. He says, the Lord is at hand, and that changes everything, absolutely everything. Because the emphasis is not on how we pray or how we give thanks. It is on God who has come close, who is deeply connected, who is Emmanuel, God with us. So having another person with us in a scary situation can ease our fears, right? Walk into an unknown dark place by yourself and you're afraid, but if you hold the hand of someone with you, in that dark place, your fears have a tendency to fade. And if we are comforted by the presence of a mere human being who might be actually less strong and less brave than ourselves, how much more will we be comforted by the presence of our reigning King, Jesus Christ? Listen, anxiety never has the last word. Never. Anxiety, suffering, depression, they do not define you. They do not identify you. Christ and Christ alone defines you. When you are experiencing anxiety or suffering, you must be reminded of God's truth. You are one who is made in the image of God. You are deeply loved. You are a child of God, and no one can take that from you. When Christ looks at you, he says, "You are mine." Christ defines you. He is your identifier, and you are his. So when anxiety rears its ugly head and lies, saying, "You belong to me," you remember who you are. You give that anxiety to the one who bore anxiety, who encapsulated anxiety on that cross, and then defeated it so you wouldn't have to. You remember that through God, there is good in this world. And through this, you will not only receive the peace of God, as Paul says, but Paul says you will also receive the God of peace. Do you see his wordplay here? The one who bestows pure peace will not only grant you his peace, but the one who is peace will be with you. That God is both the source and origin of peace, and he himself is characterized by peace. So in your anxiety, God has not left you. In your anxiety, peace has not left you. Anxiety never has the last word, but Christ does. And he, the Lord, is at hand. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, I confess that there are times where fear grips my stomach and where stress seems to overwhelm me. But you have promised, Lord, that and we take you at that promise. So help us to learn to pray with thanksgiving. Help us to let your peace guard our minds. Help us to learn to focus on your thoughts in wholesome ways. We know that we are weak, but we also know that you are strong. And we rely on your strength to help us, even in the midst of anxiety. In Jesus' holy and precious name we pray. Amen.